Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 2 and reading verses 1 to 10. And the focus of our message, verses 6 to 10. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me, God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, that is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. As the grass withers and the flower fades, God's holy and inerrant word abides forever. And may He bring His blessing. Children, I don't know if you have heroes. Have you ever thought about whom you look up to? Some might pick a sports star. I know some of you love hockey, and we just had a big hockey draft this past week, and I like to think that my sports team did very well in it, but time will tell. But we often have these people that we put up there on the pedestal and we look to them. And whatever they do, we try to emulate. We try to be like them. In the kingdom of God, in the church, in the realm of Christianity, there are big figures that we look up to. And sometimes we take it that whatever they write, whatever they say, is right and true, and we accept it without question. John Calvin, he's a fan of many within the Reformed Church. Martin Luther and others in our own current day. I have certain men that I appreciate and listen to on a regular basis. But the thing we often forget is that they are yet but men. And as much as they have a great intellect and have contributed much to the history and life of the church, they too err. They make mistakes. They get it wrong sometimes. Or we understand that in certain situations, especially within the realm of the church and the history of the church, they but lay a small foundation for other things to be built upon. It's a dangerous thing to drop names sometimes, because every name you can find something wrong with them. And there's a little bit of that happening in our text. This is a very complicated text to work through, which is why we've taken it in two messages and just focusing this morning on verses 6 to 10. Because we are dealing with pillars in the church, in the early church. Three of them are named. Now, if you were to choose among all of the apostles that you know, who would be the one that you gravitate to the most, I'm sure many of us would immediately think of the Apostle Paul. Maybe then John and his gospel. Less than them, Peter, or even James, the brother of Jesus who is mentioned here. Interestingly, all of these men are writers of the New Testament. And there's something to understand about the New Testament and about the Bible as a whole. There is a beauty and a glory to God's Word, and particularly within the New Testament, with the four Gospels, with the 13 letters of Paul. We look and see Paul seems to have written about 40% of the New Testament. But you have two letters of Peter, a gospel in three letters from John. You have James, Jude, the brothers of Jesus, who both wrote shorter letters. Acts, Hebrews, Revelation. The glory and the beauty of the New Testament is this. I want to emphasize this point. They all proclaim the same gospel. There is no contradiction among them. People who want to challenge the inspiration, the authority, the instruction, the inerrancy of Scripture will try and present contradictions, but they don't exist, because what is unable to be conceived or perceived by our minds without a lot of reading, studying, understanding, it presents itself as a contradiction to us, but it isn't. And there are paradoxes that are difficult and challenging to accept. We have, even within the church, some theologians try to distinguish between Paul's gospel and Peter's gospel, John's gospel. We look in the history of the church, and some of you will know Martin Luther, the man of the Reformation, couldn't understand why James was in the New Testament. He thought that James was preaching a different gospel from Paul. Well, it's very interesting. Here we see James commends Paul. And you read in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15, the same thing there. Why Luther had an issue was he was a man who was focused on a particular aspect of the gospel. And James had a different focus, but they both had the same gospel. And even here, as Paul writes, and you get to verse 7 when he talks about him having the gospel for the uncircumcised and Peter having the gospel for the circumcised. He's not talking about two different gospels. Some people want to try and again put a bridge between them, a wall between them even, that they were different gospels. But what Paul is saying there, it wasn't about the gospel itself, it was about to whom the gospel was being preached. Paul was taking that one and only gospel and bringing it to the Gentile nations. Peter was taking that one and only gospel and bringing it to the Jews. And particularly the Jews who were scattered throughout the then known world. I know the language of circumcision is confusing to many. I'm not spending any time on expressing that this morning. I'll spend time on it a little bit this evening. But to understand, that was a great issue in the very beginnings of the church. What do you need to do to be saved? And is the gospel itself sufficient for that salvation? And that's what Paul is arguing here. What do we need to do to be saved? And even as Paul was talking about going to the uncircumcised while Peter went to the circumcised, Paul is saying it wasn't a different gospel. We were both saying the same thing to two different groups of people. And that's why Paul goes on there to argue at this point that when he met with James and Peter and John, the three big pillars of the church at that time, he said, they didn't ask me to change anything. That's what the end of verse 6 is about. And it may sound, when you read verse 6, it may sound Paul is being somewhat crass against James and Peter and John when he says, for those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. He's not being crass. He's saying that these men have their apostleship from God. I have mine from God too. We've been given to two different groups of people to bring the gospel. But in meeting with them, the important point is at the end of verse 6 where he says, they didn't tell me to change anything. Because they recognized we were preaching the same gospel. They understood, and that's where he goes on in verses 8 and 9 to say, they understood that the focus of my apostleship were the Gentile nations. And they recognized that God was going to do a work among the nations of the world, and he had chosen Paul and Barnabas to go there. And because they understood it was the same gospel with a different focus, they gave Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, verse 9. They recognized that God had committed to Paul the same gospel that they had in order to bring it to the Gentile world. Now we're going to see next week, and you have to come back again to hear this. Even in saying that, the apostles struggled to follow their own words. Peter could confirm, yes, Paul, you have the same gospel, go and preach it. But as we're going to see next week in verses 11 to 16, he still stumbled, feeling the shame of having to sit with a people whom God saved. And even though he would say in his mouth, by his mouth that it's the same gospel we're preaching, by his actions, he didn't really own it. There's the insidious way that it works in our own hearts when it comes to understanding what does it mean to be saved. What must you do to be saved? And one of the great points that comes from this text, and one of the great points that we need to settle in our own hearts is this, is that first of all, gospel truth does not change. It doesn't. Now maybe you're thinking, yeah, but I've seen it changed. It's changed in our day. Yes, men may change the gospel by adding or taking away from it. But the reality of what Paul's already argued is that anyone who tries to change the truth of the gospel, it's no longer the gospel. They're not preaching the gospel of Christ. Because it comes back to this bottom line. You cannot change the truth of the gospel and still call it the gospel. You cannot change the truth of the gospel and still call it the gospel. What is the truth of the gospel? My dear friends, this is it in a nutshell. The truth of the gospel is this. That God has provided a way for you to be forgiven all your sins against Him. You've sinned against Him. How are you going to stand in that day of judgment and not have your sins pile up in front of you before God and Him say, you are condemned to eternity, an eternity of hell? Well, here's the gospel. God has provided a way for you to be forgiven all your sins. And not only that, God has provided a way for you to have the bondage of that sin in your life broken. Find yourself, do you not? You find yourself sometimes unable to refrain from telling that lie that you know is a lie. Why? The bondage of sin. Or you find that opportunity to take something that belongs to someone else and you have an opportunity to take it, and how hard it is not to reach out your hand and take it. Why? You're in bondage to sin. Or to hate a certain person because they've done something mean against you, and to hate them with a bitterness of heart. Why? The bondage of sin. And the truth of the gospel I'm taking my time to go through this, but I'll set it before you. God has provided the way for you to be forgiven all your sins and to have that bondage to sin broken. And God has also provided the way to have the penalty of your sins paid for. That's the most glorious thing about the gospel, I think. Yeah, it flows from being forgiven and having that bondage broken. But the penalty for all my sins has been borne away. It has been paid for. How many of you would love to have someone come along right now and pay off all your credit cards without you even asking? Or your student debt. And you'd sit back and you'd say, how amazing is that? And you know what we would do after that's all been paid off? We'd go out and incur more debt. And somebody else comes along and pays it again. And it's paid off and we go out and we incur more debt. Well, here's the reality of our life before a holy God. He has provided a way for the penalty of all our sins to be paid for. That's the gospel. Amazing, isn't it? And not only has He provided the way for you to be forgiven all your sins and to have that bondage of sin broken and to have the penalty of your sins paid for, God has provided a way for you, a sinner, to be accepted as righteous and loved as a holy child. That's the gospel. It doesn't stop with just our sins being forgiven, or having that debt before God paid, or having the bondage broken. It comes to its full and complete purpose to have you accepted by God and loved by Him as His holy child. That's the greatness and the grandness, the beauty of the gospel. And God has... Here's the truth of the gospel. Those are the works of the gospel for you. Your sins forgiven. The bondage of sin broken. The penalty of your sin paid for. Acceptance by God. How has God provided that? He has provided it only and yet fully. Only and fully through the person of Jesus Christ, His own beloved Son, who came and who died on the cross as an atonement for us. That's the truth of the gospel. There is no other way to receive what God has provided for us in the gospel except to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross in my place. So what do you have to do to be saved? Well, in Paul's day they were saying, yes, all of that is fine, but you need to be circumcised. You need to do something good on your own part. Do you see why once you put that but, that it's no longer the gospel? The truth of the gospel is lost if you cannot say, only by faith in Christ am I able to be saved. My friends, that's what keeps getting challenged. It was challenged just 14, 15 years into Paul's ministry. Just a few two decades at the most after Jesus' ascension. God has declared in His Word, there is no other name by which you can be saved except in Christ. Except through what Christ has done on the cross. And the only way that you receive this wonderful gift of God, salvation, is a gift from God. It is a work of undeserved love from a holy God to an unworthy sinner. And the only way it can be received is if we open up our hands and say, "Please, God, I believe." And we, if there's anything that we need to do, it is that. To believe. To exercise that faith in Christ and to be able to say with confident trust, "No other way, no other name, I believe in Christ alone." And God's unfailing promise to you is, you will be saved. Isn't that amazing? Now I want to say, in light of that truth of the gospel, that it is not something that is universally applied. And what I mean is, we don't go around and saying, "Everybody is saved. Don't worry about your salvation." My friends, the bottom line is, people who have not believed in Christ have died in their sins and have no salvation. Whatever you might imagine as a case scenario that would challenge this truth of the gospel, that's the bottom line. You often hear people say, "Well, what about that tribe in Africa that has never had the gospel come and presented to them? They've never heard about Jesus Christ." And what is our response? There is no other way. There is no other way. No matter what kind of faith they may have in their animistic religion, no matter what kind of faith they may have in another organized religion, if you do not believe in Christ alone for your salvation, you cannot be saved. That's the foundational truth of the gospel. And we can't go around and just say, "Well, they had faith in something, so obviously God will credit that to them." No, God has a word for that. It's called idolatry. And it's the very first commandment when He says, "You shall have what? No other gods before Me." It's the reality. I'm pressing this hard, I know. It's not going to get easier. But this is the force of it. This salvation is not posthumously gained by some amount of penitential suffering in a certain place. If we die in our sins without the Lord as our Savior, we have died in our sins and we are already judged. That's the finality that death brings. There is no other way. This gift of God's salvation is received only by believing in who Jesus Christ is and by believing now in the land of living. It can't be gained after death, because death is judgment. And how we die before God in our relationship to God, if we die without Christ, we are judged immediately. If we die with Christ, we are judged immediately. But one is a judgment to eternal death, and the other is a judgment to eternal life. That's the gospel. And that's the one gospel that is for everyone, hence the title of the message. The one gospel for everyone. It's a truth that applies to every single person that is, was, and ever shall live on this earth. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, man or woman, rich or poor, highbrow, lowbrow, educated, uneducated, first world, third world, straight or gay, whatever category of people you want to put in there, the truth comes back. Is Jesus Christ your Savior? Do you trust in Him alone for your salvation? And if you say, yes, indeed, there's no other hope that I have for that forgiveness, for that breaking of bondage, for that rescue from my judgment, or for that acceptance with God. My friends, if you say, yes, Jesus is my Savior, you are saved. But if you say, no, I think I know a better way, you're dancing with the devil. And all that waits for you is a judgment for eternity, death. And now you understand what Paul is doing here as he defends the gospel. And he comes to the apostles and he says, here's the gospel I'm preaching. And they're saying, that's the gospel we're preaching. Go for it. But it was being challenged. And it's the same battle that we have today. Is this the gospel truth that we will maintain? Because here in the Western world and here within even Canadian Christian settings, many denominations have bought into a redefining of humanity and a classifying of people that demythologizes sin and thus takes away from the very being, holiness, and truth of who God is. It's not about being redeemed from sin. It's about accepting people because God loves them and made them the way they are. You know what? God created us all in His image. But sin, the corruption of sin, is what makes us sinners who need to be redeemed. Sin makes us sinners. And sinners is who we are. The good news is that God has provided a way for your salvation in Christ. Do you believe Him? My friends, maintaining that gospel truth is the second point that Paul brings out here. That gospel truth that there is no other way to be saved except through faith in Jesus Christ. That truth is what must be maintained. And in the history of the church, that truth is something that has been challenged time and time again. The gospel faces a whole lot of isms. Chief among them is legalism. You get various sects outside of Christianity, but you also get it within Christianity, where we think that we must do some amount of work in order to be accepted by God and to be truly saved. Or we have to have a certain level of repentance in our lives before we can say that we are saved. Or we have to have a certain amount of good works proceeding from us throughout our life to ensure that we will be saved. Legalism. That's what Paul is battling here. And we're going to see more of that as we unfold this letter. But it comes and it attacks that gospel truth. What can you do to save yourself? My friends, nothing. Because we are sinners. You get antinomianism. People who think, oh, I can take Jesus as my Savior and continue on in my life and do as I please. Well, then you haven't taken Jesus as your Savior. He's like that little insurance that you have in your back pocket. So if there's an accident, you can claim your insurance. Have it all fixed. Well, that's not how Christ works. He's a Savior who deals with our sin. You have others, universalism, Arminianism. But we're always looking for that thread of human goodness and don't realize that God's salvation is just simply undeserved grace. Because there's nothing we can do to gain that salvation of ourselves. And I fear for many in the church today because it's not so much the bold-faced legalism or antinomianism or universalism. as much as it is the subtlety of compromise that is exercised to win favor with people, where we change the truth of the gospel to accommodate the situation. I've heard it many times. When a loved one dies, and who here hasn't been touched by death? And we know that person had no regard for God. We know that person rarely, if ever, stepped inside a church. We know that person may have been a good and decent person. But we know they never confessed Christ. And the little child comes up and says, "Mom, Dad, where's so-and-so?" And what do we say? "Well, he's in heaven. We've wished him there." It's hard, isn't it? Is your heart not breaking for those times? I've seen them. Because we don't want to trouble their minds with the thought that that person may be enduring the torments of hell even now in their soul. My friends, that's the reality of life without Christ. And we do nothing for the gospel by saying in those times, well, dear child, they're probably in heaven with God. We've done nothing to uphold the truth. But there is no other way. We've actually compromised it by letting our children think that they can live like so-and-so and still get into heaven. You see the danger, the subtlety of compromise that we are most often faced with. That's not to say that we must stick to our own convictions or conscience about certain matters of policy in our day. That gospel truth can still be maintained without our convicted conscience being exercised in a dramatic way. Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he says this. He says, "Though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those under the law, as under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those who are outside the law, as without the law, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." And we might stop there and think, Paul is doing that very thing. He's accommodating people in their beliefs. No, he isn't. He's accommodating people in their unbelief. In where they stand before God, he is saying, "I going to the Gentiles and meeting the Gentiles where they are." But, and this is the verse we don't want to forget. He says, "I do this for the gospel's sake. I'm not changing the gospel to fit them into the kingdom. I'm changing me in the way I approach them so that they can hear the truth of the gospel and be brought into the kingdom." My friends, that's the wisdom we need. We don't change the gospel to accommodate people, but we do change our approach, the ways that we communicate that one gospel. That's the wisdom we need. Gospel truth must be maintained. If I can use an example, and I know this always ruffles feathers, but we're on the other side of COVID. But where our conscience gets in the way is when we make these statements about our preferences. And that's what they are. "I'm not going to that church because they wear masks. I'm not going to that church because they don't wear masks." You know what all that is? It's not conviction of conscience. It's preference. You know what Paul says? "In those settings, I'm willing to be a mask wearer that I might save them. I'm willing to be a non-mask wearer that I might bring them the gospel." That's where our wisdom comes in. That we don't allow our personal preferences and quote-unquote convictions to interfere with that one truth. That the only way you can be saved is if you have faith in Christ. And without that faith in Christ, you are destined for an eternity under the wrath of God. God has provided the way to be saved. Listen to the gospel. Martin Luther said that the issue before us is grave and vital. It involves the death of the Son of God, who, by the will and command of the Father, became flesh, was crucified, and died for the sins of the world. If faith yields on this point, the death of the Son of God will be in vain. Here's where the stubbornness of our lives must be held. And our stubbornness on this issue is pious and holy. For by it we are striving to preserve the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and keep the truth of the gospel. That's where we stand. Friends, have you compromised the gospel to make life easier? Then it isn't the gospel. But if you hold fast to that one gospel and purpose it in your heart that this is the gospel that is to be given to everyone to hear, and you speak it, God will save His people. That's what He's promised. Because all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Rest your heart in it. If you've not come to know Christ, to believe in Him, to trust in Him, my friends, I urge you today, look to Christ and live. If you need guidance to talk with, come and see me. Come see one of our members. But have this settled in your heart. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and Him alone. Let us pray.